I want you to think about somebody that you really admire. Somebody that you'd like your children to be like or your grandchildren to be like. Think about somebody who you look up to. In fact, let me invite you to take out of your bulletins that insert that says sermon notes. I don't know if you ever use that or not, but turn it over on the back side. Write down the characteristics of this person that you admire, that you look up to, or you know others look up to. The characteristics, not their name, just their characteristics. Because I'm convinced that the things that make people attractive to other people are the characteristics, the attitude of that person. Not their skills, not what their athletic ability is or their appearance or what they know, but their attitude. I've been reading a book just recently out by James Mattis, who was a general, one of the most brilliant generals that the United States has ever had, used to serve on the president's board, cabinet. In that book, Dr. Mattis wrote, "The two qualities I was taught to value most in selecting others for promotion or critical roles were initiative and attitude." I thought about that. You can train for skills. You can teach for knowledge. How do you train for attitude? God is our guide, and God is the one who sets us on a journey the day we were given birth. God sets us on this journey. He gives us equipment to take on that journey, and He's the one who designs for us the destination of that journey. But it's our attitude that makes that journey what it is. Our attitude about life, about things, about ourselves, about our God, our attitude. And today, being Stewardship Sunday, I think stewardship has also everything to do with our attitude. Let me define for you what I think stewardship is. Stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities, utilizing the gifts God has given us to manage God's resources to accomplish God-ordained results. That's stewardship. God has never asked anybody to give something they didn't have. That would be pretty cruel. God only gives gifts that He then expects to be used to glorify Him. The Westminster Confession puts it this way: the whole purpose of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the bottom line. That's the reason why we're put on this journey. That's the reason why God has gifted us. That's the reason why God has given us life, and that's the destination of life itself, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end of it. That's why Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between." Today's parable we find in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. This is a story that I'm sure that we've all heard many times before. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. I suppose it is a story of the Good Samaritan, but I think it's also a story of every man, every woman. The story starts out with a young lawyer coming to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know what the Bible says." And the lawyer says, Yeah. I know from my childhood, I know. The Bible says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, "Right on. Perfect. Now, go do it. Well, this lawyer takes him very seriously. And he says, well, just to make sure that I'm doing all the things that that says, so who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, he doesn't say, funny thing you should ask. He says, let me tell you a story. And I'm beginning with the 30th verse of the 10th chapter of Luke. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus asks. And the young man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is a story about every person, every man, every woman. Because we're not told who this one on the journey is. We don't know whether it's an old person or a young. He tells us this is a man. But that's all we know. He doesn't tell us whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, whether he's rich or poor. He doesn't even tell us why he's going on this journey. He's just taken this trip. And he's taken this trip when he is confronted with 4 different individuals or groups. The first group are robbers. This first group have the attitude, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's the attitude of a robber. You are an object to be used by me for me. And whatever happens to you, that's your problem, not mine. And so this man, this every man, every person going down the road is beaten up, he's robbed, and he's left beside the road. This is Jesus' phrase, half dead. I always wonder about that half dead. I mean, which half is dead? The top half or the bottom half? And if he's half dead, that means he's half alive, right? And I don't know, that may be for another occasion to explore. He's half dead. Maybe he's more dead than alive. He may be really dead in a little while. And that's the way the robbers leave him. Then down the road comes a priest and a Levite. It's as though Jesus is trying to cover the leadership of the church. The priest, we'd say, a minister, Presbyterian minister. We would say in a Presbyterian church, a teaching elder. And along comes a Levite. That's not an ordained person. That's a ruling elder. Yeah. And along comes a teaching elder and a ruling elder. And I think Jesus has them coming down the road in his story because he feels that others would see them as not only knowing what the Bible says, but doing it. They are righteous people. They're good people. They're people others would honor and would expect to do the right thing. But when they come to this person along the side of the road, Jesus says, they pass by. Now, Jesus doesn't give us any reasons why they pass by. I mean, he could have. I mean, he could have said, you know, that priest saw this man along the side of the road. He didn't know whether he was alive or dead. And if he was dead, I mean, maybe this priest is going off to lead worship in Jericho, and if he touched the dead body, well, he'd be disqualified from worship, leading worship, and gee, that would be horrible. Or maybe this is a Gentile who's dead, and then you touch them, and that'll take you a month to get cleansed from that indiscretion. Or maybe this priest has got an important meeting in Jericho. I mean, he's got a board meeting, he's got a session meeting, and he wouldn't want to be late for that because there's very important decisions to be made. If he stopped, who knows? He might not make it to the meeting. We don't know why the priest, and maybe he had a lot of good reasons, but we don't know why he passed by on the other side or why the Levi passed by on the other side. But their attitude, unlike the robbers, which was, what is yours is mine, I'll take it. No, the Levi and the priest's attitude would be, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. It would never occur to them to rob somebody, to take what belongs to somebody else, or beat them up and leave them for dead. That would never occur to the priest or the Levi. No, it's just that your business is your business and mine is mine. You take care of you, I'll take care of me. Different and yet radically the same attitude. See, for the robbers, this man along the side of the road was an object. But for the priest and the Levi, the man along the side of the road was irrelevant. Just not a factor to be determined as an intrusion on a normal day. And Jesus said that the law was beautiful, but grace and love and mercy were even more beautiful. You know, in backpacking, and I've done a lot, in backpacking, we have a saying that when you go into the wilderness, you should never leave it other than you find it. Make it as if you had never been there before. But that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, is Jesus saying the exact opposite? Jesus is saying, we are in this life not to keep it as it is, but to make it better than it is. Jesus has given us gifts to give, to participate, to join in the whole experience of living, that when we leave something behind that others can say, thank God for every man, every woman who has passed by here. No, then along comes the Samaritan. The Samaritan, we aren't told too much about, except I think that the Samaritan is probably the most interesting character in all this whole story Jesus tells. The Samaritan, by the way, the Samaritans were the affirmed enemy of every Jew. And the reason why is because in 150 B.C., The Jews rose up under the leadership of the Maccabees and revolted against the Greeks, the Seleucid Empire, and established the Israel. And in that rebellion, the Samaritans refused to participate. And ever since then, the Samaritan has been sort of the hated cousin of all the Jews. And that event of that revolution is celebrated to this day by all Jews in what they call Hanukkah. So the Samaritan is a significant part. I mean, when Jesus tells the story to Jews, they know exactly who he's talking about. The Samaritan is my hated cousin. And the Samaritan comes along, and you would think, the Samaritan looks over and goes, looks like a dead person, and I look probably like a Jew. I think I'll keep going. Instead, Jesus' story goes, the Samaritan stops. The Samaritan stops and binds up this, takes care of this individual there along the side of the road. Now, I want to draw to our attention what, in fact, the Samaritan does. There's three things the Samaritan does. The Samaritan, first of all, not only stops, he gives of his time. Now, we all don't have an infinite amount of time, but he does stop in his journey. Now, he didn't give an infinite amount of time. He gives one night. He takes him to an inn, and that's where he watches him until the next day. Now, Jesus could have told the story differently, right? He could have told the story that there was this Samaritan, and he came along, and he saw this man along the side of the road, and he picked him up, and he took him home, and he took care of him for the rest of his life. Very impressive. Only one thing is that it would have given us all the out. Oh, we would have praised the Samaritan for doing that, but it had been a good excuse for us not to, right? I don't got that kind of time. What, take him home, take care of him the rest of my life? I don't think so. And the Samaritan gave his care, you know, oil and wine, the oil to heal and the wine to disinfect. And he took this Samaritan under his care. Now, Jesus could have told this story differently. He could have said, and down that road came a brilliant brain surgeon. And he stopped, and he pulled out of his saddlebags his handy-gandy surgical kit, and he performed brain surgery right there along the side of the road, and the man sprang up and went on his journey. Now, that would have been very impressive. But it would have given us a very good excuse for not doing it, right? Not stopping. Well, I don't know enough. I don't have brain surgery. Jesus' story is, no. This Samaritan gave what he had. What he knew. He knew some garden variety first aid kit stuff. Oil and wine. And that's what he gave. And then he gave 2 denarii. 2 denarii. A denarii is one day's wages. 2 days' wages to this person along the side of the road. Now, Jesus could have told this story. Along the road came this billionaire. And this billionaire took the man up, ordered a limousine to take him to the next hospital, paid for all the surgery, and when it was all over, he took care of the man for the rest of his life. And we go, wasn't that very generous of that billionaire? I just think that's wonderful. We would continue to tell the story about billionaires. But I'm not one. So it gives me the perfect out. I just can't afford to participate in the people along the side of the road. I'm not a billionaire, don't you know? But that's not what Jesus is asking. He's asking for one night, a little of your time. He's asking for some caring, the use of whatever you do know, whatever you do have. He's not asking for all my bank account. He's asking for some. Because that's the need. And that's the reason why he has given me time and ability and resources. Now, I want to lift up some of the theological implications of this story that Jesus tells us. The first is the moment is significant. Jesus used the word, it happened by coincidence, our translation says, by chance. Along came a priest, along came a Levi, along came a Samaritan, by chance. This was a divine appointment, actually. A pregnant opportunity to do something here in this situation. Our moments are not accidents. This moment is not an accident. Our ability, our opportunity to participate in a stewardship campaign, to participate in 2020 ministry in Fairbanks, Alaska, it is now. This is the moment, and the moment is a sacred moment, and the moment is an opportunity to be that good neighbor. It's not an accident. The moments in our life are divine. How many of us have missed divine moments? The parent who missed the moment because they were just busy to just listen to their teenager. How many of us have missed the opportunity? Can you imagine? Okay, here's the Samaritan coming down the road, and he just had a little bit too much to drink. And so he's staggering down the road, and he sees a man along the side of the road, and he has compassion on the man on the side of the road, and so he stops and picks the man up in his drunken state and puts him on a donkey and then wanders off the trail and over a cliff. Oops! Missed opportunity. Are we ready for each opportunity that God brings to us? Because those are divine opportunities. The God-intended opportunities. Not a mistake. Not an accident. Intended. Intended for us to use and for us to be blessed by. Those are not accidents. Or maybe we were blinded by political intrigue. You know, the Samaritan comes along and goes, "Well, looks like a Jew to me. I know no Jew would ever stop for me and help me out." And I just think, well, you never know. Blinded by whatever prejudices we may carry. A second theological implication, I think, is to recognize our unique giftedness. We don't all have the same gifts. Matter of fact, we all have significantly different gifts. But to recognize, first of all, we all do have gifts. And second of all, our gifts are unique. They're unique to us. And third, they are needed by God, whatever those gifts are. Some of us can sing, and some of us can dance, and some of us can nail nails, and some of us can give. But you know, we all have gifts. You might say, "Well, I don't have any gifts." Oh, yes, you do. Can you read? Good. Tutor some student who can't. Can you walk? Good. Take somebody's dog for a walk who can't get out. We all have gifts. The only question is, why has God given us those gifts? We need to recognize our giftedness. Praise the God for them and then use them to His glory. And then the third thing is, yes, there are risks in this story Jesus tells. The Samaritan comes along. He looks at the man along the side of the road. Now, he doesn't know. Are the robbers who beat that guy up and robbed him, are they still around? Is that ketchup or is that blood? I don't know. Maybe they're just trying to trap me. There are risks involved in Jesus' story. But the Samaritan is willing to accept the risk. Now, that's not so risky that the Samaritan loses his life or gets beat up himself. That's not the risk Jesus is talking about. But there are risks in giving an hour. There is a day. There is risks in giving the 2 denarii. There's risks in caring. There are certain risks we take in being Christians and being good neighbors. I thank God for those who have made risks here in Fairbanks. I thank God for Jay Young Hall, a young man who came all the way from the Middle West to Alaska at the turn of the century, learned how to do a dog sled and run the dogs, and for the rest of his life, he mushed thousands of miles throughout Fairbanks and all the rest of Alaska. And when he came here, he started the First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks, risking his life to start this church. Thank God. Thank God for those who gave of their treasure in order that we might have a sanctuary to worship in, or a building to teach the children and ourselves in. Today, the 13th of October, 2019. It was exactly 1 year ago that a man named Andrew Brunson was released from a jail in Turkey. He was arrested in October of 2016. Why? For being a Christian minister. By the way, a Presbyterian minister. A Presbyterian minister, a member of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And for 2 years, he languished in that jail. Exactly 1 year ago, to this day, he was released. Thank God he was willing to risk. Life is a risk. The only question is, what are we willing to risk in? What are we willing to risk for? There's no guarantees. But when we risk, we begin to experience the pleasure of God, the experience of being a neighbor. That's the last theological point I want to make from the story Jesus tells, and that is, the world is going to be changed by those who are willing to be good neighbors. Jesus is talking about God working through a Samaritan. And if God can work through a Samaritan, he can certainly work through all people. And why? Because that's the only way every man, every woman will be aided and heeded in the trials and the challenges and the brokenness of life. That's how it's going to happen. So when the saddlebacks, when the bag comes to your home, think of the question that this young man asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus' answer, who is my neighbor? And he tells a story. Jesus' story is a parable. But there is another story that's not a parable. It's a part of history, a reality. For when Jesus was betrayed by one of his followers, one of his disciples, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat, you do this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sin. Take and drink ye all of it, for this you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you declare my death and resurrection until I come again in my Father's kingdom." This is the personification of what it means to be a good neighbor. Jesus died for you. The every man, the every woman. Well, those who are to assist me this morning in sharing these elements, please come forward. You'll be invited to come up